the Omega. You are an amazing Lord God. I just thank you for this day that you have given us to gather together, and I pray that no matter what happens tonight, whatever you want said will come across, and I pray that your presence and power flows tonight. I thank you, Father God, for you are just amazing and wonderful. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I've always wanted to do that. That was fun. I might just get you guys up later to try it again, but no. As most of you know, my dad and Maria are out of town. They're celebrating their anniversary. I'm not going to say which one because I know I'll get it wrong because I'm not sure. I think it's third. Yeah, I know that. It's of course, it's their third. But no, they're having fun at Knott's Berry Farm, and they will be back Sunday. So my dad will be back to preach, and you guys will be like, oh, thank you. No, I'm kidding. But so they miss you. They want to say hi, so hello from them. And I'll tell them you guys said hello, even though you probably don't really want to talk to them. But so I'm just going to start. My dad kind of preached Sunday on having a relationship with God. And it was kind of funny because after service, I was like, wow, Dad, you know, that's kind of what I was going to preach on. You just kind of had to take it. And he's like, actually, no, it's kind of good because I still had some things I wanted to say. So I guess I'm just going to go further into detail with that. I'm going to start off with this quote that I really think is a good quote and hopefully make my way back through to it. We'll see if I make it back. I'm kind of like my dad, I get distracted a bit. So, every day we breathe is a gift from God, so why would we not use every day we have to glorify Him? So often in life, we wish to have a close relationship with God. We want to get closer to Him, but oftentimes we're not living the life we should be in order to be chasing after Him. If we want to grow, we first have to grow ourselves. You cannot rise above the limitations of your character. I'm sorry, it's just not possible. If you want to go higher and grow higher in God, you have to first develop your own self. If we do not grow, we're like the church of the Laodiceans who are stagnant in their growth. They would not move. And in Revelation 3:16, God said, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm, and for that I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that's a pretty vivid description. You will be vomited out of His mouth. So I don't know about you. I prefer not to be vomited out of God's mouth. And being cold is out of the question. I want to be hot and on fire for God, doing His will, plan, and purpose. But oftentimes, we want to have that close fire and walk with God without having to do all that's required with us. We live whatever life is most convenient, and we assume it's enough. But it's not just enough to live a life just going day by day, doing just kind of casually coasting through. We're meant to be world changers. And what are you willing to give up for the sake of growth? What are you willing to give up for the sake of growing closer to God? I would give everything I could just to be at the right hand of God. And are you willing to give up partying on the weekend? I don't think most of you are partiers, but for those people who are you willing to give up those parties on the weekend? Drinking in excess, premarital sex, drugs, that special person that's drawing you away from God that you think is just so amazing, but in reality, they're deceiving you and taking away from the truth of God and just distorting the view and relationship you have with Him. It even goes down to smaller things like gossip. People overlook gossip so often because, you know, you're at work. Oh, hey, did you hear what she did the other day? I know, I can't believe that. You start talking about her. And then you start talking about other people. Words that would not edify them or build them up. Words that are discouraging to them. And if they were not around, you would not say. And if God was not around, you would dare not think them. You can even go down to smaller things. There are certain shows and movies you love to watch that don't help you. They don't build your spirit. They don't edify it. They just destroy the relationship and tear down your spirit. Are you willing to give those up? I mean, I'm not saying don't watch movies because I'm a huge like movie buff. I love movies, TV shows. They're awesome. But there are some out there that you just don't need. And I know our flesh doesn't like this. Our flesh likes to indulge in the world's desires. It's innate in our sin nature. Ever since Adam and Eve and they sinned, we have this innate sin nature. And one of my dad's friends, I always loved this saying because growing up, sin was very taboo. I grew up pastor's son, you didn't sin, that was bad. And so one of my dad's friends came and pastored one time and he said, you're not enjoying sin, you're not doing it right. So I always like that because it's true. If you're not sinning, you're not doing it right. But God has called us to live a life apart from the world. We are meant to be world changers, to be in the world and not of it. Now, that's a very important concept, to be in the world but not of it. We are to be like Christ, Christ-minded, but we are still stuck in this world. After we either die or the rapture happens, whichever you want to say is going to happen first for you, depending on your circumstance. Either way, this is not our final home. Our home is in heaven, and when we get to heaven and you sit before the throne of God, what are you going to be able to say for your life? I want to be able to say, I was in the world, but not of it. I was of you, Lord, and I was like you. We are to live a life of example. Wherever you go, you carry the name of God with you. Now, my dad, Randy Bunch, pastor of Western Christian Center. My stepmom, Maria Bunch, associate pastor, I guess you could say. But I am their child. So wherever I go, their name follows me. I'm also an employee at the Taft Fox Cedar. I am also part of the Holmes Western Family Scholarship. I am a member of West Kern Christian Center. Wherever I go, these names follow me. And that's the same with the name of God. God would not want you to go out there. Think about it this way. If your parents were to see you how you were acting today, follow you around, would they be okay with it? If my parents followed me around 24/7, they'd be completely content with who I am. I never try and tear someone down. I'm always trying to edify people and build them up. And that's the life we are called to live. Because wherever you go, the name of God goes with you. And why would anyone want to change their life? Why would the world want to change if our life isn't any better? If we're living a life that's miserable and depressed and lonely, what is the world going to see from us? They're going to see a life that's sad and depressed and lonely. I was actually talking to a kid the other day via social network because I love to do inspirational things on there. And he just started talking about, I had said something positive and he started saying how stupid it was. And he was saying how he always numbs himself with substances and that life is horrible and you just have to play the deck you're given. And something just stirred up within me because I rebuke that. You do not have to play what you're given. The devil is the god of this world since we have sinned, but he does not control us. We have a higher power. We listen to God. And no matter what we do, we can live a life of God. And so I just started trying to share with him that no matter what you do, you don't have to give in to these substances. And he was telling me how horrible his life was. But I have a friend who is exactly the same way, who has risen above it. And he chooses to see what devastation has happened in his life. All the alcohol that he got that hurt his family, his father being an alcoholic, abused him constantly, his aunt having to watch her die because she didn't have enough money to buy alcohol, so she took a whole case of rubbing alcohol and just drank it. He had to watch her die. He had to watch his uncle's kidneys fail in the hospital because he couldn't give up alcohol. And so I was sharing with this kid that God has called us to live a life apart from this, and life is what you make, and you can make it a great life. You know, in Mark 16:15, we are called, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oral Roberts, I love the way he says this. He says, go into every man's world. Because I can go out into my friends' lives, but I'm not leaving my world. They are a part of me because I have brought them into my ring. I have brought them into my circumstance. But if I go out down to Ford City, knock on some random person's door, I don't know, I'm effectively entering their world. And I am to go into people's world and change their life, preach the gospel to them. If you are only touching the same people every day, what difference are you making in your community? I have a lot of Christian friends that I love surrounding myself around. They're good people. They build me up. They encourage me. Iron sharpens iron as man sharpens man. Famous verse. We love this. But if we are not going into the world where the atheists are, where the agnostics are, what good are we making ourselves? We are to build each other up so we can go out into the world and preach to them. I have very close friends who are atheists who just completely deny the existence of God. One of my closest friends, freshman year, he said that God was the biggest myth he had ever heard of and thought it was completely stupid. By the end of senior year, he told me, Cameron, I'm really questioning myself. God, watching you makes me think God's real. Every day you talk to me about him, because every day I'd eat lunch with him. I'd share God with him. I'd share love with him. I'd give in to him. And I'd try and share myself bring happiness. I wasn't one of those Christians who was just always depressed with their life and always saying, oh yeah, just another day, you know, just trying to make it through school. How many more? Oh my gosh. I was always excited. I was lively. I was sharing the love of God. And he told me by the end of senior year, he wasn't sure anymore of himself, that he thought that there had to be something else out there if I believed that much. And that's the difference you should be making. If you lead an example apart from Christ or how Christ would have lived, the world is not going to want to change. You are to be Christ-like. And that is an amazing imagery. Christ came and died on the cross for us. You can't get much better from that. A perfect sacrifice, holy and complete, and he died for us. And that's the example we are to lead. And you may be thinking, well, my actions aren't showing that way right now. And you're like, I want to change him. But actions aren't easy to change. I'm not going to lie to you. Hollywood makes changing your actions seem so easy. You've seen like the diet commercials. Oh, hey, you know, if you just eat all this food and then work out an hour a day, you'll get this body. Results not typical. You know, if you can work out even 30 minutes a day, eat all this food, you'll look like that. Results not typical. Actions aren't easy to change. It's not as simple as everyone makes it out to seem. You may not even have the time to make that change. But the one thing you do to change your actions is to change your thinking, because your thoughts become your emotions. Your emotions determine your actions. Your actions turn into habits. Your habits create your character. And if you don't watch your character, it becomes your destiny. What you think, you become. We think and we become it. So let me repeat that for you and slow that down. Your thoughts become your emotions. In and out. How many of you just got happy? Come on. Amen? Let's go. Wrap the service up. Let's go. No, I'm kidding. I'd get in trouble. But in and out, that just created an emotion in you. For me, that just created an amazing emotion. Like, I was getting ready to wrap up service early, quit this whole go and get. No. In and out creates an emotion. Something that's very good. Something that I love. Think about it. Double-double with cheese. You're getting that emotion. Like, yeah, I'm really hungry now. Why do you keep talking about this? What's the point? The point is that thought created emotion. That emotion is going to make you act. And so, I take my emotion. Some of you might have a different emotion. You might be like, Cameron, that's unhealthy. I don't think you should be eating that. There is a salad bar over there. We should go there. I'm not going there. Sorry. So that act is going to take me to In-N-Out. And if I keep going and keep going there, it's going to create a habit. I could start eating there breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Wouldn't it be healthy? I'd end up really unhealthy, probably organ shutting down. But habits create your character. I'm going to move from In-N-Out because it's not a good character one. Habits. Drinking. You think, oh, drinking. I like that. It numbs the pain. It numbs this feeling I have, this need I have to fit in, this pain that like my parents brought to me, this pain that people bullying me brought to me, pain that the world pushes on you, pressures from work, all this, it numbs it. And so you think, I like it. You act upon that. Let's go down to the bar, guys. Let's go. You go down to, I don't know any of the bar's names. It's Oasis. You go down to Oasis, and you go in there. You decide, give me a beer. You drink that beer. You feel a little better. Give me another beer. Yeah. Drink another one. Keeps numbing you. That creates a habit. That habit is alcoholism. You become an alcoholic. One of your characteristics is you are an alcoholic. And that character trait will determine your destiny. You might get in trouble. Easiest case, you get a DUI. Nothing big. What's a little worse? You get a car accident, kill yourself. Not the worst that can happen. What's worse? You get in a car accident, you kill the people that you were driving on the road, you endanger them, you kill them, your friend in the car, and you live with that the rest of your life. Their blood is on your hands because of what you originally thought. Changing your thoughts is not easy. I mean, Aristotle said, if you went to Taftai, you saw the saying by Aristotle, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. Aristotle understood this. He understood that our actions form our habits, which make our character. So how do we change how we act? Like I said, we have to change how we think, which takes mental, and the worst word you all hate, discipline. Yeah, nobody likes that word. Whenever you think discipline, you always know it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. You don't want to do it. You just don't want to. Which, funny enough, the Bible has something to say about disciplining yourself. Proverbs 12:1, one of my favorite verses. I love it so much. To learn, you must love discipline. To hate correction is stupid. The Bible doesn't call you foolish. It calls you stupid. If you hate correction, you are stupid. I mean, we are constantly told to renew our minds. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. And that means getting rid of the bad things. You are to correct your thought. And you are to renew your mind. You are to change how you think. But we are to correct ourselves. And if you can't start off doing it yourself, have someone keep accountability for you. Yeah, that sucks, having to have someone accountable for you. That means you have to be honest with them. You can't hide your baggage from them. One, I have two people I constantly stay accountable to. One of the people I stay accountable to is one of my good mentors, Mr. John Kopp. He is part of my Holmes Family Western Scholarship. He has been one of the most influential people in my life. The other is my friend, Curtis Walchok. He works at the Half Ox Theater. It's funny, the other day people actually thought he was like yelling at people on Facebook when it was actually the owner, because the owner is a little... Yeah, so, but he is a great man. He has overcome so many struggles. And you would not believe how much he keeps me in line. You think, Cameron, what are you doing? I get attitude. I get fed up. You kidding me? Having to always be nice to people that are rude and patient, it's not easy. You kidding me? I mean, people can get fed up. I mean, Jesus didn't chase the money changers out of the temple with a bunny. He grabbed a whip and chased them out. I mean, people can be angering. And so, but he is one of those people that keeps me accountable. Telling yourself no is not fun, but it's something that is required. Now, one of the places that you can start changing your thinking is this verse that I love so much. It's actually a set of verses. You can find it in Matthew and Luke, but I like the way Mark phrases it better. It's Mark 12:29-31. This is when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were asking him what the greatest commandment of all was. Now, at this time, there were hundreds of commandments. There weren't just the ones that Moses had, the Ten Commandments. There were hundreds by this point. Don't quote me on it, but I think I remember from history it being like 613. I know there were hundreds. And the Pharisees came to him, a group of them. And I'm sure they got together before, and he's like, you got commandments 1 through 50? Good. 51 through 100? Good. They were all coming ready to just discredit Jesus, to make him look bad. And so they said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. Amazing verse just in of itself. He's the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. If we stop right there before I get to the next verse and look at that one. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, you're not going to go out there and start talking crap about people. You're not going to go out there drinking to excess. I mean, I understand people that drink a glass of wine with dinner. I mean, Jesus wasn't drinking grape juice at the wedding. He was drinking wine. But you are not to drink to excess. If you had God, you wouldn't need that. You wouldn't be looking for drugs. You wouldn't be looking for comfort in all these wrong areas. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you would rely solely on Him. And you wouldn't need anything else, because you'd know that He loves you that much as well. The next verse is, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment no other commandment is greater than these. Later on in the Bible it says, you have heard it said, love the Lord, or love your neighbor as yourself. But I say unto you, love your neighbor as God has loved you. If you take that, how much God loves us. He sent His Son to die on the cross. He created the world. He did all this because He loved us so much. If you were to love your neighbor that much, you would not gossip about them. You would not hold a grudge against them. You would not have anger, animosity, any bitterness towards them. As my dad said, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not consider itself suffered wrong. Does not consider itself suffered wrong. My dad said, that sounds like a nice verse, but what happens when it goes further? You're molested. Are you supposed to just forgive them, God? God, they did this to me. Am I just supposed to let it go? Yes. You are to be the light of the world. The city on a hill. The one that stands out when everyone else is ready to hang him and persecute him and have him be crucified. You show love. You show mercy. And in that moment, everyone wonders, who is this? They did this horrible thing to them. What is going on? And then you say, God. God has loved me and loved him, and so I will love him. You show mercy. So, it's a very simple place to start changing your thinking. That one verse. I know some of you might think, well, I may gossip, but I don't do all the rest of that, so I'm good right here. Or you may think, well, my boyfriend doesn't really want me to go to church and all that God stuff, but I still will. But I love him, so I'm just going to stay in this relationship. But I'm not doing everything else. It's just this one thing. I'm not doing all those. It does not matter. I'm going to say that again. It does not matter. You have been said, it has been said, do not be unequally yoked. It does not matter. You may think, but I need to do this. I don't do anything else but those. I don't do any of those other things. I only do this. I just do this one thing. It's impossible for me to change. Why is it impossible? That's completely false. Look at Mark 9:23. All things, what's that? All things are what? Possible to him who what? Believes. What do you have to do? Believe. That's all it takes. You believe that you can do it, and God's going to give you the strength. All things are possible to him who believes. But there's too much pressure from everyone. You don't understand everything I have to go through. All these pressures at work. It's just so hard, you know? It's rough. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in you, than he that is in the world. Anything you are going through, he is greater than. He has overcome it. You serve a God that is bigger, stronger, more powerful, more wonderful, more amazingly marvelous than anything else. And you think he can't handle your tiny little problem? Tiny little problem? Really? He sent his son to die on the cross. He tore the veil. He made a way for death not to be it. He made a way for you to come into heaven so he can receive you. But this tiny little problem? Tiny little thing? You can't accept that he can fix that? But you may say, okay, Cameron, I get it. But I don't have the strength. And no, you may not. But Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't need to rely on your own strength. When I get fed up and beat up and tired of everything the world is throwing at me, I go to God. And I tell him, God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You are my strength, my salvation, and you are everything. And I rely completely and wholly on him. No matter what excuse you have, there is a verse to combat it. You may want to make all the excuses you want, but you're going to have to get over it. tough. I'm sorry. I'm going to be blunt with you. You're not children. You're adults. You're going to have to get over it. God has given you the power of the Holy Ghost to do wonderful, mighty, amazing things. And you just want to stop because you can't control your thoughts? Grow up. I'm sorry. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you can do miracles better than Jesus said, better than He did. He told you to go in His name, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, do all these wonderful, mighty things in His name. And you are to do better. What greater encouragement is here? And you may think, you don't understand, it's tough here. They didn't have to go through what I'm going through. They didn't have the temptations then that I have now. I have so many temptations. The world has evolved from what it used to be. You didn't have it tough. They didn't have it tough. Okay, I'm sorry. Did you get boiled in oil? Were you crucified upside down? Were you put to death by sword? Were you stoned to the point of death? Did you get beat up, mocked, persecuted, driven out of town, and thrown out? I don't think you had it as tough. I'm sorry. I know the world's getting very secular and it's driving away from God, but you do not have it as bad as they had it. Well, what about the temptations? We have so much more now. It's everywhere. It's always in your face. The Bible said that Jesus was tempted more than anyone else, to the point where He sweated great drops of blood. He endured more temptation than any of us ever have or ever will. And He overcame it. He decided He'd go to the cross, put His body up there. His flesh was torn, His body beaten and bruised. A crown of thorns was put into His head. He had spears jabbed in His side, and He had nails driven through His hands and His feet. A perfect person who never did anything. He could have chosen, God, send Your angels, take charge, protect me. I don't want to do this. They would have come. But that perfect sacrifice endured all that temptation, endured all that, and still went up on the cross for your sin. God sacrificed His Son. I don't know how many of you have children or grandchildren, but you know when they're little, they're pretty much perfect, especially when they're with their parents and not with you if you have grandchildren. You just get to sugar them up and send them back. You see your kids and your grandchildren when they're newborn. They're perfect. They're amazing. They're yours. You wouldn't let anyone lay a finger on them. And God loved you so much. He sacrificed His Son and watched Him upon the cross. I don't know how many of you could just watch your children go like that. It was not easy for Him. He made a way when there wasn't a way. You know, churches in America are changing completely. They're changing views. Their doctrines are trying to become more world friendly. They're trying to change what the Bible has said so that people will be okay with the church. One example is universal salvation. I don't know how many of you have heard of it, but it states that a man who is an atheist given will still go to heaven because everyone has been saved. Everyone will go to heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man may come to the Father except through Me. The only way to heaven is through Him. And you hear this false doctrine, and you know that it's not true. Your spirit fires up, and you say, no, that is not true. You hear something like, you cannot sin. It is impossible to sin. You know that is wrong. Why else would we humble ourselves before God, come before Him and ask for forgiveness? If sin did not exist, why would the way we live matter? I mean, I would still try and live a good life because God sent His Son to die, a great sacrifice. But if sin did not exist, then why would we repent? You have to know, the only way to know these things, because doctrines aren't always that blatantly obvious that it's wrong. Things are getting twisted, and as we get closer towards the end of the days, it'll get more and more twisted. And if you are not close with God, how will you distinguish his word from a false prophet. You think, oh, that's easy. Is it? You can make the Bible say anything you want. My dad tells a joke all the time about how you can make the Bible say anything you want. I think it was like, Jesus went and hanged himself. Go thou and do thou likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. String a bunch of verses from the Bible together. Let's call it a wrap. No, that is taking it way too far. You know, we are the body of Christ. God is the head. He is the head and the mind. But we are the body. If I take a knife out, sever my arm right now, throw it over there, and I'm thinking, okay, arm move. Arm move. It's not going to do a thing. It is not close to my body. It can't do anything. If we are not close to God, we cannot do a thing. We have to be able to hear that still small voice when he's speaking to you in a crowded room, and you hear that still small voice in your head, and you know it's God. You have to recognize it. When he tells you, go talk to him. Oh, God, he's kind of strange, you know. I don't know what he's doing with his carrots over there, but they should not be going. Go talk to him. Some people you may not want to talk to, but God wants to see them in heaven. Now, I can see this church becoming a world changer. You guys grew up in this community. You've seen how far it's moved away from God. People just keep walking away further and further, and the world is accepting that. The media just says it's okay, so everyone goes with it. So much propaganda and lies. But if we get close to God, we can make the difference. We can be the world changers, the ones that bring our community back to God. When my dad was doing traveling ministry, people would fill in the churches and pack it because there's such a hunger for God. It wasn't because he had anything special. He wasn't anything special except the fact he listened to God. When he had his first church and bishop, he was telling me this last Sunday, he was saying how much the church has changed. All these seats would have been filled. People would have been lined up against the walls. It would impact. More standing room was filled than there was seat room. It's because people were hungry. They were thirsty. They wanted God. They wanted the move of the Spirit. And they did anything for it. And the world's starting to feel that lull. They're starting to wonder, there has to be more. Where is God? We need him. And we all have our own opinions about how we live, and I'm not telling you how you should live. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm not here to tell you, hey, don't watch that movie. I don't think it's good for you. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to get you closer to God and share the Word of God with you. I'm not trying to do this for my own benefit. I'm not up here because I just thought, hey, this would be fun. I'll get in front of a bunch of people and just start talking. I'm here to edify one person, and that is God. I am only here for him. And you may not see yourself as worthy, and you may think you don't deserve another chance, but Lamentations 3:23 says, his mercies are new every day. They are new. That means no matter what, every day, every second, you can go before God with a humbled heart, and he will forgive you. We worship a God of mercy and grace and kindness, and we bring ourselves humbly before Christ, and he forgives us. If we want to walk close with God, you have to change the way you live, the way you think, and you have to start growing. And most, you have to see yourself through heaven's eyes. I have done things in my past I'm not proud of. I have been mean. I have been cruel. I've done things very cruel to people where it just completely tore them up inside and out because I was hurt. And I feel bad. I can still look back on that day and feel bad. But God has forgiven me. And I look at myself, not how I was, not what I did, what I have done, the things I've done wrong. I look at myself for what I am, how God sees me, and what I can be, and what you guys can be also. God does not look at us and be like, well, moving on to the next one. No, he sees value and loves us. God is a God of second chances. No matter how far you stray, no matter how far you go, wherever you go, what you do, God will always be there to forgive you. And no matter what you've done, how far you've gone, God is the ultimate redeemer. Take the people we think of so highly in the Bible. David had Uriah put on the front lines to be killed so he could have Bathsheba. Saul, before he was Paul, persecuted the church and slaughtered people. Noah passed out because he was so drunk that his children saw him naked, lying there shamefully. Jonah, we always say don't run from God. He literally ran, physically ran. I mean, I never thought of doing that because I knew God was everyone, but he just booked it. You know what? Got swallowed by a big fish. Peter denied Jesus. Peter, a man who spent a good portion of his life side by side with God, hearing his word, hearing from Jesus himself, best friends, denied Jesus three times to the point of cursing. You think you've done something bad? God's not concerned. He can change that around in a second. No matter what, he can change it. Those are some of the most inspirational people in the Bible, and they made mistakes, but they humbled themselves before Christ, and they were forgiven. God is the God of righteousness. He is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. One of my favorite names for him is God of righteousness. Righteousness. Right standing before the Lord. How amazing is that? No matter what you've done, I mean, I sometimes worry about failing and stuff, but he is the God of righteousness. When I come before him in the seat of judgment and I see him on his throne, I know that I will have mercy and I will be thankful. Because if he looked at my life, it may not be the worst, but I'm not judging on a curve. I'm judging on what God knows I should be doing. God does not judge on a curve. Any good leader knows you do not treat people the same. It's not a thing of being worried about fairness. Of course, God is fair. He sent his son to die for everyone. He didn't send them just for males or just for females. He didn't send it for mothers or just fathers. He sent it for everyone. But God is a great leader and he knows you do not treat everyone the same. Everyone is different and he knows who you are. So I'm not going to be grading on a curve. But when you fail, one of the greatest things to know, failure is not terminal. I'll repeat that again. Failure is not terminal. If you're walking along, strutting along, doing your own thing, you fall, face plant. Your head's back here, but when you fall, it's up here. You made a little progress. Get back up. Keep trying. Let's go again. Oh, crap. Fell again. Hey, I made a little distance. Failure can either make or break you. You can either decide to learn from it, or you can let it destroy you. What you do is up to you, because God will always be there forgiving you and lending you a helping hand. Now, I said at the beginning, every day we breathe is a gift from God, so why would you not use every day you live to glorify Him? It doesn't have to be that way. You know, you should be glorifying Him in one way or another every single day. When I get up, I say, hey God, what's up? I don't get all legalistic. Hello, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So, no, I say, he's my friend, he's my dad. He's my king and the closest person I have. I say, what's up, God? How are you doing this morning? I don't spend like an hour reading my Bible, an hour praying. I get on my Bible app. What's the verse of the day? I read that. Think about it. Mull it over. Digest it. You can read a whole chapter. And I can ask you, what did you just read?
I don't know. There was a lot of words and they were long. And can we not do that?
I read that one verse, I mull it over, I pray for about 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I think I'm going to mix up my preachers here, but I think it was Kenneth Hagin that someone asked him how long he prayed. He said, I never spend more than 15 minutes praying, but I never spend 15 minutes away from God. That constant prayer life. So I've always tried to live by that standard. I'm not good at praying for long distances. But I can pray earnestly with a true heart. So I wake up, pray for 5 minutes, read that verse, And then I say, what do you have for me to do? What can I do? I wake up with intentionality. I wake up with an intention that I will serve God that day. And you can wake up with that same intention. I wake up. My parents always are sending me to the store. Go get this. Go get this. Go get this. And I don't mind. I like driving. I like getting out and about. I like seeing people. I like being able to be given the chance to make a change. Sometimes it backfires. This last time I went to Albertsons. Great story for me. I'm getting some corn and bread for my parents because we're having a barbecue and we already had the tri-tip. So I'm like, okay. I put my stuff in the car and like I am getting in and I see this little old lady and I'm like, and she's struggling with this case of waters. And so I just do my little jog over. I'm like, hey, ma'am, I see you're struggling with this. Can I help you? Can I help you load your groceries into your... I have never had someone so rude and so bitter and angry to me. I felt sorry for her. She yelled at me. And she's like, what, you think I just can't just do this? Because I'm old, I need help? Leave me alone. Get the F back in your car and get out of here. I got cussed out by a little lady who's probably the size of my grandma Donna. And she cussed me out and just hated me. And what did I do? Sorry, ma'am. I'm really sorry. I just thought I could help you. Have an excellent day. God bless you. Did a nice little bow, walked away. I made a difference. I may have not been able to do what I wanted, because I've helped many people in Albertsons carry groceries to the car, load them up in their trunk, and send them off on their way without so much as a thank you. Doesn't matter. And I've gotten thank yous, and I've gotten the opportunity to share. Well, why'd you help me? Nobody ever else does. Because God loves you. I love God, and He loves you, and I needed to help you. So this little old woman who thought that some punk is just trying to annoy the crap out of me, thinks I'm inadequate, most people would have cussed her out back up. They would have been like, you don't dare talk to me. Do you know who I am? And yelled at her. But you have a choice. In that moment, I'm glad I didn't get angry and be like, fine, ma'am, bye, sorry, whatever. I chose to be kind, loving, share the love of God. You know, Paul Scanlon, great preacher in Bradford, England, and I promise I will wrap it up. I know my dad always says that. He doesn't make his promise, but I promise I will. A preacher in Bradford, England, Paul Scanlon, had this message that changed my life completely. And there are very few times in my life where one message changed my life. It's normally constant feeding, constant growing, battling uphill. It's not easy, folks, I'm not going to lie, to battle. Because when you get stronger, the devil's going to be like, oh, no, more force, more force. He's going to push you harder. But you keep battling. But this one message just broke through a bunch of walls that I had never considered and made things amazing. He called it the 15-minute revolution. 15 minutes. Preachers always ask, for an hour of your day, try and get into your Bible and read and pray. I don't really have an hour. I'm kind of busy. I have work. I have a packed schedule. It's just an hour a day. It doesn't matter. Just get anything, do something. You got it. Go. I really don't have an hour. Paul Scanlon said, you don't need an hour to change someone's life. All it takes is 15 minutes. Talked about it. Giving 15 minutes a day to try and change someone's life. You don't have to do it every time. Do it 5 days a week. Take 2 days off. What it was he said, you pass someone in the store, you see them crying. No, you stop. Ma'am, what's the matter? Can I help you? Is something the matter? She might share her life with you. Tell her struggles she's going through. And then when she asks, why did you stop? Why do you care? Why are you being so nice? Why are you trying to help? Because I love you. God loves you, and I love you. And you are not alone out there. There's a power greater than either of us, any of us, anyone in this world, that loves us and died for us. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for peace and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Wait, so God has a future for me? Whew, I thought He was just going to leave me out because, you know, I really don't have this preaching thing down. I'm not good at it. You know, people actually, every year, they take a poll. What is America's greatest fear? Number one, public speaking. Not death, not drowning, not suffocation, not dying by fire. Public speaking ranks number one every time. So just because you are not a public speaker does not mean you cannot change the lives of everyone around you. He has a plan for you. No matter what you've done or what failings you've done or what life has thrown at you, you don't have to worry. If you felt like you had a plan and a purpose on your life, God talked to you 20 years ago, called you, go to Africa, be a minister. God, not Africa. Anywhere but Africa. I mean, they don't really have toilets there. There's like a hole in the ground and they don't have good food. God, no. Not Africa. I'm sorry. I'm not going to Africa. If you feel bad, if you think that you ruined your opportunity, Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Another translation says, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. There is nothing you can do to take away your calling. There is nothing you can do to lessen your ability or yourself. God has destined for you guys, each and every single one of you. He has a plan for all of you. And just because you messed up once does not mean that plan is gone. You still have a future. You still have a destiny. And you can change what destiny is happening by changing your thinking and growing closer to God. When you start getting closer to God, you'll find that people are drawn to you, but you also find that the devil will try and stop you, comes after you and shows it, but he shows his hand in that moment. You know, I can say that people will always be attracted to you when you have God. That is a lie. Some people will despise it. Some people will see the happiness you have and they will be bitter. But you keep loving and loving and loving and loving them. I can say that over and over. You love them. You grow closer to God and you love them because you do not know what pain is in their heart, what they have gone through. You do not know the trials they have endured, what pain has entered their lives. You do not know what family member they have lost. You do not know what friend they have lost. You do not know who beat them, who molested them, who threw them out of their homes. You do not know who has stabbed them in the back and left them lonely and brokenhearted. You love them. And when you show love, you'll find the devil keeps pushing and pushing. He doesn't want you to grow closer to God. The greatest threat the devil has is us, because we are the body of Christ. God is the mind. But if I put my mind in a tank, what can it do if it has nothing, no one to reach out, if it does not have anywhere to walk, if it does not have hands to reach and a mouth to speak the word of God? We are the body of Christ. And when the devil pushes against you, it's like playing poker with someone who has a bad tail. They just show their hand. Because when you see the devil pushing against you, you know God has called you for victory. And you know the battle has been won. Because you know that your God is stronger than him. Amen. And you know that you are called. So grow closer to God. I challenge you. Don't take an hour. Don't jump into an hour of trying to read your Bible and praying. If you're already there, keep continuing. I encourage you, keep continuing. But for those of you who get distracted, I get distracted like that. So I get up, read my verse, mull it over, think about it. Really think about it. You can say that you think, but do you think about thinking? Do you think how you think? Do you think why you're thinking that? Change your thinking. Focus on that verse. Mull it over. Really learn it. Because next time it encounters you, you'll know that verse. Take 5 minutes to pray on your way to work. Well, you have a 5-minute drive to work, maybe less. Take that time. Pray to God. It's a short time. When you're in the car, turn on your music. Turn on Christian radio. I'm constantly throughout my day stopping, praying to God. I'll pray in either English or in tongues. I'll listen to my music. I listen to many Christian artists. Chris August, Hillsongs, Elevation, Chris Tomlin, I mean, Jimmy Needham, Nate Sally. Tons of people that love God and speak God and share truth. You can listen to them. Worship God, because you're not only called to pray, but you're also called to worship. Have a relationship. I don't just read that one verse a day. I do a little more. I don't always do the same thing. Some days, I'll feel like, hey, I feel like reading my Bible. I go sit down, open it to a random spot. I'm not the type of person that has a plan. I open it to a random spot. Haven't read this. I know I'm a pastor kid. I haven't read the whole Bible. Don't crucify me. I'd like to see if any of you have, and if you have, please don't make me look bad right now. No, I'm kidding. I haven't read my whole Bible. My stepmom, my dad, they both have. They've gone through the whole Bible. My stepmom did, like, every day. She had her little audio tape, played it through, followed her schedule. I'm terrible at doing that. I'm so disorganized. When you feel like you should be doing something, when you have nothing to do, start then with trying to read. I encourage you, read your Bible, pray, listen to music. And I don't always read my Bible. I also like reading things like John Maxwell, great leadership guy, Christian man, was a preacher for a short while. His dad was a minister. Always just talking about encouraging you to grow and grow closer to God. So that's my encouragement for you. Just take that 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes, 15. And the next time you see someone, 15 minutes is all I ask. I'll start you off simple. Try 3 times a week. 15 minutes. Try and share with someone. That is not asking a lot. That's 45 minutes out of your week. Try 15 minutes. You see someone in the store. They're crying. 15 minutes. Got this. Hi, ma'am. Hi, sir. Hey, kid. How are you doing? 15 minutes. You don't have to go out of your way. There's a man across the parking lot. Sir! Sir, come back here! I have to do my 15 minutes. I have to do... 15. Does this count as my 15 minutes? Okay. No. 15 minutes. When the opportunity presents itself. That's what I challenge you. That's what I have for you guys today. Just grow closer to God. Grow closer to Him. Take that 5 minutes of praying, reading, worship. Take that 15 minutes to talk to someone. Amen? Alrighty, I'm just going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this night. You are just a wonderful and mighty God. You are the El Shaddai, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the bright star. You are Elohim, the Creator, the El Shaddai, Dor Shatatur. Father God, You are wonderful, miraculous, and You conquered the grave and sent Your Son for us. I thank You for everything You have done, Father God. Because without You, I'd be nothing. In You, everything is possible. I thank You for this week. I thank You for the opportunities we will have to encounter people, to encourage people. And I thank You for the opportunities You put before us. I thank You for that 5 minutes that we take to pray to You. That 5 minutes You speak to us. You revolutionize our whole thought pattern. That we change how we think and we grow. And I thank You. And I pray all this in all Your mighty and wonderful, magnificent name, Father God. Amen.